reading this morning is taken from Deuteronomy 1, beginning at verse 1, which can be found on page 178 of the Church Bibles. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan. That is in the Arabah, opposite Sus, between Paran and Tophe, Laban, Hazroth, and Dizahabab. It takes 7 days to go from Horeth to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. In the 14th year of the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites that all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. This was after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and Edrei had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. East of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed too long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to the neighbouring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that God swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them.'"
Right, we're going to be looking at the rest of chapter 1 as well, but I'm going to include sections of the chapter as we go along. Let's pray. Father, would you quieten our hearts? And Lord, would you open our eyes that we might see wonderful things out of your law today? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You might like to have the back of the notice sheet. It's got a map and some headings there. This morning we are starting this new series on the book of Deuteronomy. But I suspect that some of us aren't instantly thrilled at that prospect because we have some questions in our minds. So first, why do we study the Old Testament at all? If we're Christians, if we follow Jesus, can't we just focus on his bit now, the New Testament, and forget the Old Testament? Well, the best answer to that comes from the lips of Jesus himself. Let me read from Luke 24, verse 44. This is after Jesus had risen from the dead. He says to his disciples, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." So Jesus says that the Old Testament is all pointing forward to him. If you want to know Jesus better, then read the Old Testament. Now, why is that? Well, it's a little bit like when you used to do maths problems at school. Do you remember when you were doing maths problem sums? If you just wrote the answer, you remember what your teacher used to say to you. They'd say, "Well, it's all very well writing the answer, but I need to see you're working. You know, you're right, but do you understand why you're right?" Well, most of us know that the Bible says Jesus is the answer, but do we know why? Do we know why we need him, why he came in the way he came, why he suffered, why he died, why he had to rise? The Old Testament gives us insight into all of those. So, want to know Jesus better? Then we need to be reading the Old Testament. Secondly, why Deuteronomy? Well, Deuteronomy is a great book to get to know. It's one of the top three Old Testament books quoted in the New Testament, along with Isaiah and the Psalms. It's the Old Testament book most often quoted by Jesus. But more than that, studying Deuteronomy is actually a great way of getting to know the Old Testament. It acts a bit like a quick guide because it looks back to what's come before. Deuteronomy sits at the end of the Pentateuch, the first five books, the law, and it reviews a lot of what's happened before. But then it also looks forward. The events in Deuteronomy, actually, that are predicted there, actually unfold later on in the Old Testament. So get to know Deuteronomy. It's a gateway into knowing the Old Testament better. But it's also helpful for us because it preaches to us. Now, in one way, that's true of the whole Bible, that the whole Bible is God's living word. It speaks to us. But the reason Deuteronomy preaches is because it's basically a series of sermons. All of my sermons are sort of secondhand in a way. See verse 1. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel. So what we're hearing here is Moses preaching to his people. And because he's a good preacher, we'll find the book has an urgency about it. He's persuasive. He's challenging. He doesn't pull his punches. He rebukes when he has to, but he also encourages. And like the very best preachers, he unfailingly points God's people to God himself so that they can see what he's like, that they might put their trust in him. And the reason God's people need to do that here is because they are just about to enter new territory. Just see verse 1 again. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan. Now, that's a very important marker. They are east of the Jordan. I've given you a map, which was kind of the best I could find. I really struggled to find a good one. But where are the Israelites now? They're at the end of the arrow, right top right-hand corner, just above that where it says Moab. And the Jordan River is just above that, the sea there. And the Promised Land is just above where it says, well, Beersheba and Hormah in the south of Canaan. Okay, so that's where they are. They're the other side of the Jordan. In other words, they're just about to enter the Promised Land, the place that God has been leading them. And so, as they prepare to enter this new territory, Moses preaches to them. And his message is this: be faithful to your faithful God. Be faithful to your faithful God. As you enter this new phase of your life, be faithful to your faithful God. That's one way of summing up the message of the whole book. And as such, I think that makes Deuteronomy very relevant to nearly all of us. Because isn't life all about how we will take our next step? And if we're Christians, whether we'll do that faithfully. So it may be that you're entering new territory at the moment. Those of you at school, it's a new year, maybe a new school. New classes, new groups of people you're mixing with. The challenge of Deuteronomy speaks to you. In this new situation, will you be faithful to your faithful God? Maybe you're in a new job. What would it mean for you to be faithful as a Christian in that new setting? Or it's a new life phase, newly married, new parent, recently retired. What will it mean for you to be faithful now? And I suspect actually all of us can apply this quite personally, because every year brings fresh challenges, doesn't it? We're aware of new pressures, new opportunities that we didn't have a year ago. Even from one week to the next, circumstances change. Changes in the family, sadnesses, ill health, bereavement, aging parents, financial pressures. As you look at what lies ahead, often we see unfamiliar territory. And God calls us to be faithful to him and says, trust him because he is faithful to you. That is the message of Deuteronomy. And it was an urgent message that Moses preached because of God's people's failure. Maybe you hear the call to be faithful and you feel discouraged or pessimistic. You're not sure you're up to it, to being faithful. You're conscious of your failings. Well, that's where we need to look closely at what's happened to the Israelites. So the arrows on that map show you the journey that the Israelites have made. Remember, it started when they were slaves in Egypt, but then God gloriously rescued them from the power of Pharaoh. He brought them through the Red Sea. The Gulf of Suez is part of that. And then he brought them in the south of the peninsula to Mount Horeb at the bottom there, also known as Mount Sinai. And it was there, on that mountain, that he gave them the Ten Commandments. And they made a covenant, an agreement. God pledged himself to them to be their God, and they pledged themselves to him to follow him as his people. And then just look at verse 6 here. Moses recalls what happened next. He says, "The Lord said to us at Horeb, 'You've stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev and along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land.'" So you get the gist. It's time to move on, God says. Off you go to the promised land, to Canaan. And how long should that take? Well, just look back at verse 2. We're told it takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. Kadesh Barnea is within striking distance of Canaan from the south. Now, why are we given that sort of sat-nav detail, ETA, 11 days? Well, verse 3 tells us when Moses is preaching. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. This is the 40th year since they got the Ten Commandments at Mount Horeb. As a family, we holiday a lot in the southwest, which means we can share many tales of woe about journeys that should have taken 3 hours but took six, or should have taken four but were, you know, well over seven. But this journey really takes the biscuit, doesn't it? The journey to the promised land that should take 11 days, but 40 years later, and they still haven't arrived. And we have to ask, what's gone wrong? And that's where Moses starts out in this first sermon. There are two sides to the story. His first point is to make it crystal clear that it isn't God's fault. For his part, God has been unfailingly faithful. And he looks back and he points to God's faithfulness at every stage. There's lots for us to learn here. So first, God showed his faithfulness in working out his plan. Now Moses takes them back in his mind's eye to that day when they were on the mountain and God told them to move on to Canaan. Let's pick up at verse 8. "See, I've given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and to their descendants after them." Do you see? The command to enter Canaan had not come out of nowhere. God is not like some father on holiday waking everyone up at the crack of dawn saying, "Come on, up everyone, we're going off on a great big long hike," you know, completely unannounced. No, this was a plan he'd made very clear at the very birth of the nation. Way back in Genesis 12, God had told Abraham that he'd make him into a great nation and bless him and bless all nations through him. And at that time, he took Abraham on a walk in Canaan. And he said, "To your offspring, I will give this land." See, the point is, entering Canaan, it had always been part of his plan of blessing. So the command to go at Horeb was evidence of him keeping his word, fulfilling his plan. And next, linked to that, Moses reminds them of how God has been keeping his promises. Look at verse 9. "At that time I said to you, 'You are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you are as many as the stars in the sky.'" Now, Moses didn't use that expression just simply because he was feeling poetic on that day. It's a deliberate echo of language that God used to Abraham back in Genesis 15. So at that time, as the then childless Abraham wondered how he was possibly going to become the father of a great nation, God said to him, "Look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said, "So shall your offspring be." And from there, his wife had a son, Isaac, whose son was Jacob, who had 12 sons, who became the 12 tribes of Israel, the nation. And so years later, with that nation having been rescued from Egypt, Moses stands there with this multitude of people at Mount Horeb saying, "Just look at you. Look at how many of you are. There are so many of them." In fact, he has to organize them into smaller groups with their own leaders. That's verses 12 to 18. But even that sort of solution to a practical problem underlines the point. God has been faithful to his promise. how he's multiplied them. They could trust the Lord. And what's more, he had proved his goodness as they approached the promised land. So when they get to Kadesh Barnea, Moses said, look, verse 20, he says, "You have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." Now at that point the people have a plan, verse 22. "All of you came to me and said, 'Let's send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we're to take and the towns we'll come to.'" And Moses likes the plan, so they send out 12 men to spy out the land. But the point is made when they return in verse 25. "Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, 'It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us.'" What a great moment that must have been as they came back with some of the wonderful produce from Canaan. You know, the people were given a taste of what lay ahead, like licking the spoon of a cake mixture. And it was really good. See, you see, it's helpful here, I think, just to pause and feel the kind of cumulative effect of what Moses is saying. As he takes them on this journey from the mountain to the promised land, as God told them to take possession of it, they had every reason to trust him, didn't they? Now, it's all according to his plan from years before. He proved himself by keeping his promises along the way. He'd even given them a taste of what lay ahead, demonstrating his abundant goodness. He had been faithful every step of the way. Now, before we read what happens next, it's worth seeing that we today also have every reason to trust God as we look ahead to what lies in front of us and he calls us to be faithful today. We have every reason because we know the same three things to be true. And our lives have been included in God's long-established plans. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, "God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You see, for you to be faithful now in what lies ahead is actually part of what God has planned for you. It's encouraging. And we should also know that God can be trusted because we know he keeps his promises. We could see that in countless ways, seeing things in the Old Testament fulfilled in the new in the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. But how about this promise that God made to Abraham? He said that all nations on earth would be blessed through him. Well, Moses saw how God had gone from one man to a nation. Well, now we can see how the gospel of Jesus Christ has indeed spread to all nations that we might receive that blessing. Now, I was hearing last week of the extraordinary way that vast numbers of people have been turning to Christ in Iran in recent years. Wouldn't have thought it possible. But that's just further proof. God's word can be trusted. And isn't that good for us to know when he calls us to live for him as we enter new life phase, new stage, new territory? We can trust him. And don't we also know that God is good? Don't we know that? Don't we see that as we look at God in Jesus Christ? And don't we know that when we look at the lives of Christians around us? You know, one of the joys of getting to know a church family is just hearing of the good work that God is doing in many lives, opening blind eyes, softening hard hearts, inspiring amazing selfless service of others, giving courage, enabling people to persevere through the hardest of times. How good God has been to us. Talk to one another, you'll find out all about it. And of course, the good things we experience now are just a taste of the glories that lie ahead of us one day. So do you see the point? God is working out his plan. He keeps his promises. He is good. Surely we should trust him as we go forward, our faithful God. But if we head back to Kadesh Barnea, that is not what happened at all. More briefly, we're going to look at a faithless people. Let me read on. And if you don't know the story already, you're going to be astonished at how they respond. I'm at verse 26. Moses says, "But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us.' So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They said the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there." I mean, can you believe their words? They accuse the Lord of hating them as they grumble away. He hates us. He wants us to be killed. They say, "Well, they've heard the reports. All the people, they're bigger than us. They've got the latest fortifications. We can't take them on." They've even spotted some really big people. The Anakites were kind of known as giants. It's an astonishing reaction, isn't it? Not simply a loss of nerve, but a complete turning against the God who has brought them there. So insulting to the Lord, isn't it? Yet even at this point, God is patient as Moses reminds them again of the God who is with them. I think these are wonderful verses. Look, verse 29. He said, "Then I said to you, 'Do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes.'" I mean, that should have been enough, shouldn't it? All the perspective they needed. Yes, Moses says, yes, the people are bigger than you, but you're not on your own. God will fight for you, as he did so gloriously in Egypt. Don't you remember? How could they forget? I mean, the plagues, the Red Sea, I mean, come on. And then there's this lovely image in verse 31. It says, "And in the desert, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place." My favourite day this summer was August Bank Holiday Monday, when we were in Norfolk. We went to a beach that you can only get to at high tide by ferry. And it was a beautiful day. We swam in the sea. We read, we found a baby seal who we thought was beached, and then we kind of watched it slowly work its way into the water. Big cheer, that was exciting. We had a picnic, and we read in the sun, and we swam some more. We had a lovely time. Such a lovely time, in fact, that we missed the last ferry going back. Now, that's not a disaster, because if you wait a couple of hours, the tide gets low enough for you to walk back. First you have to wade through sort of about 2.5 feet of water, and then you have a mile and a half walk through the salt marshes, which can get quite muddy in places. So after a while we sort of set off, and as we did that, it very quickly became abundantly clear that the only way Sophie, who's five, the only way she was going to get back was on my shoulders. So up she went, and we set off feeling intrepid. We waded through the water, got through that bit, and we started to pick our way along the path through the marshes. And it actually wasn't too bad. There were some kind of boggy sections, but we managed to navigate our way around the worst bits until we got to the last 50 yards, which required wading through a particularly muddy creek. Now, at that point, do you think I just took Sophie off my shoulders and threw her into the mud? Well, no way. I may have joked about it, but no way. I mean, having got that far unscathed, going for half an hour or so, I was especially careful to make sure that she got across safely. And, well, that's exactly what Moses is saying to the Israelites on the border of Canaan. You've seen how the Lord has brought you this far, how he brought you out of Egypt and carried you through the desert, and he sustained you every step of the way. He's not going to abandon you now that you've come to the land that he's promised to give to you. Absurd to think he would. But are the Israelites reassured? Verse 32, in spite of this, You did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in a cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. They didn't trust him. They disobeyed him, refusing to enter. And now we discover why the journey has taken so long. Verse 34. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, "Not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your forefathers." Only two, in fact, from that generation would see it, Caleb and Joshua. Verse 39, and God says, "And the little ones you said would be taken captive, your children, who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. I'll give it to them, and they'll take possession of it. But as for you, turn round and set out towards the desert along the route to the Red Sea." And so God's judgment is that they should wander the desert for 40 years until that older generation had died out. Like, extraordinarily amazing perversity here. The Israelites' reaction at that point is to ignore God's words again. This is, "Then you replied, 'Oh, we sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight, as the Lord our God has commanded us.' So every one of you put on his weapons, thinking it easy to go up into the hill country. But the Lord said to me, 'Tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies.' So I told you, but you would not listen. You rebelled against the Lord's command, and in your arrogance you marched up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in those hills came out against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from Seir all the way to Hormah. You came back and wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you. And so you stayed at Kadesh many days, all the time you spent there." And so chapter 1 ends with the memory of weeping. It's a gloomy tale, isn't it, that Moses tells. But the good news is that in spite of God's judgment on that generation, it's not the end of the story. Now, a new generation is on the brink of the promised land, and they now have the opportunity to be faithful by learning the lessons of the past. And the point for us is, so do we. So do we. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul speaks of that generation who are condemned to wander the desert. And he says, these things happened as examples for us, as for us Christians. And therefore, as the people of God today, we're to hear afresh the urgent call of Moses to be faithful to our God, to learn from what happened in the past. So will we learn that lesson? No, it was madness, wasn't it? Their unwillingness to trust God. It made no sense at all. But the same is true for us when we look at what lies ahead in our lives and we say, "No, Lord, I can't trust you now. No, I can't trust you. Everything seems to have gone wrong. In front of these people, Lord, I can't be open about my faith. I can't speak up for you. Or this sudden bad news means you don't care about me, Lord. Now, I can't follow you now because I've been hurt so much. Obeying you in this matter is too much for me." If we feel like that, we need to hear the message of Moses. Just think of what God has done for you. Just think. Think of the gospel. Think of Jesus, of all he endured, how he died for us, but also rose for us. Look at the cross and see how committed God is to you. Like we saw in Romans last term, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? See how God has brought you to himself. Remember how he's forgiven your sins, how he's even forgiven the times you have been faithless in the past. I guess, unlike that generation, we know that our sins can be punished elsewhere. So look back. See how the Lord has been good to you. See how he has sustained you to this point. He's not going to dump you now. Keep going. Be faithful to your faithful God. Let's pray. Father, we ask your forgiveness for when we forget what you're like, of how faithful you are and how good you've been to us, and how your word can always be trusted. Thank you for how we know those things to be true even more now, because of Jesus. But we pray for your help, Lord, the help of your Holy Spirit. Help us to trust you. Whatever we're facing now, Lord, just want to a moment to commit to you those things maybe in our minds at the moment. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to be faithful to you. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us. Amen.